Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we come to the end of chapter 13. So this is the last message from the book of Hebrews, and I can't wait for our new series. It's on David, you know, the one who killed Goliath, and it's the title of the series is The Heart of a Giant Killer, and it is going to be a killer series, I'm telling you. So you're going to want to tell people about it. Good time to jump in to things, but we're wrapping up Hebrews 13 today. You know, one of the questions I'm asked, I venture to say it would be in the top five questions any pastor's ever asked, and that is the question, how can I know God's will? I mean, there is what the Bible tells us about his will, but then there are all the questions that we face that are not in the Bible, like, where am I going to go to college? Should I marry that person? Should I take that job? All the different questions that are a part of life that we face. And we want to know, if you love the Lord, you want to do his will, right? So you're trying to figure out his will. And people will go to great lengths to discover God's will, especially if they are new in the Lord or not as mature in the Lord. I think back to when Debbie and I were dating. I met her on my 16th birthday, one of the best birthday presents I ever have had. And so I met her, and I wasn't going to church at the time, and they were just visiting there and getting ready to move from Upper Michigan to Colorado. So I told my sister, I'm going to take her out. My sister said, she won't go out with a guy like you. And I said, what do you mean she won't go out with a guy like me? She says, you don't go to church. I said, well, I can go to church. I mean, anybody can go to church. So I went to church before she got there. So I'd built up my track record, you know, so I had a reputation as a fine church-going young man. And so she and I start dating. And we don't date too long before she gets the idea, hey, this person is not, he doesn't know the Lord. He's not committed to the Lord. He's not interested in the things of the Lord. And so she knew that I had galvation more than salvation. So she did what every single girl should do when you find that out about the guy you're with, and that is you say, see you down the road, Jack. You just say, I'm going to leave you to the Holy Spirit because you're not the one to lead them to Christ. I've seen too many stories where that goes bad. So she broke up with me, and you know, what happened as a result is I'd gotten in the habit of going to church with her, and so I just kept going, and eventually I gave my heart to Christ. So several months pass, and now I'm in my senior year, word is she'd like to date me. And so my brother, who is a year ahead of me in school and graduated, he was like, you know, you always listen to your older brother, you ask what he thinks, and he's like, I would never date her. He said, you'd be stupid to do that. And so I'm in this quandary, and I'm trying to discern, because I'm a Christian, I want the will of God, you know, and so I'm trying to discern the will of God. So what I do is I decide, here's how I'm going to figure out what God's will is. I go over to the cupboard, and I get three cups out, and then I get three pieces of paper, and I write yes on one, and I write no on two others, and I put them on the kitchen table, and I slide the cups around, and I lift the cup up, and it says no. So I was like, well, that can't be God's will. So then I do it again. Pretty seriously. I do it three times, and it's no every time. So I asked her out anyway. Here's the good news. You don't have to get cups out of the cabinet. You don't have to write yes or no on a little piece of paper. That is not how you find God's will. And the good news is, God's will is not a secret. God wants you and I to know his will. In fact, I know that because in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He wouldn't tell us to understand what the Lord's will is if it wasn't possible to understand what the Lord's will is, right? So interesting, that word foolish. There's a couple words the scripture uses. One is moros, we get moron, but it's not this, therefore don't be a moron. This is a different word. It's therefore Do not be foam is the Greek word really means foam. So you say, well, how do you understand it? Therefore, do not be a bubble brain, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, don't have just foam in your head. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Listen, if you're more aware of what's going on in culture than you are what the Bible has to say, you're never going to really know the will of God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Watch this. How? By changing the way you think. And when you learn to think differently and you learn to think like God, you'll know God's will. Because watch, then you will learn to know God's will for you. Let God change the way you think and you'll understand the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. One of the things that we have to understand is there's a revealed will of God. That's the word of God, what we know, like this verse, things that are his will from the Bible. And then there's the unrevealed will of God that we talked about, you know, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what job you're going to take, where you're going to go to school. And here's a principle. If you don't pay attention and live out the revealed will of God, you'll never know the unrevealed will of God. Why would God tell you the unrevealed will of God when you don't care at all about the revealed will of God? So the more you and I live, understand, and know the revealed will of God, the more we're going to know the unrevealed will of God. As God begins to work in our heart, we begin to learn how he thinks, we begin to change the way we think, and we begin to hear his voice prompting our heart as we seek his face, right? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, may the God of peace, this is a prayer, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, before we look at the specifics of that prayer and we talk about how to know the will of God, it would be good for us to understand why he prays. I mean, why does the book of Hebrews end, or this sermon from Hebrews, and literally what we have as the book of Hebrews is an early church sermon. You say, it's a really long sermon. Oh, if you read it conversationally, you'd be done in 45 minutes. It's a very deep sermon, to be sure. But why does he end it with a prayer? And the answer is because through prayer, God seals in our heart what you and I have heard that we might be empowered to live it out in our life. This is why it's really important when you hear a sermon, if you don't want to be just a hearer of the word, but you want to be a doer, one of the most important things you can do after you hear a word, certainly take notes, certainly go over the notes and pray that God would put that in your heart. But at the very least, before you walk out the door, say, God, I'm just asking you to help me to live the thing I've just heard, because I know me and I'm going to need your power to live this out in my life in the way that honors you. Prayer seals God's word in our heart. You know, let me say this about prayer and the word of God. There's other times people say, well, you know, but I don't read the Bible because I just don't get anything out of it. Let me suggest to you that what you do is you, before you read the word of God, you say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Give me a mind that understands the word of God. Just illuminate it to me. Make it real to me. Give me something from you for today. You'll be surprised how that will change what you see in the word of God. You know, one of the difficulties in expository preaching, which is verse by verse by verse, you don't get to pick the easy passages. You get the easy ones, you get the hard ones. And sometimes, you know, when I'm looking at the scripture, I'm saying, man, I don't even know what how to make this applicable to people or what this is saying. And at that moment, I know exactly what I need to do. I don't need to find another commentary. I don't need to read something more on it, though there's a place for that. What I really need is to get on my knees and I need to say, Lord, I need you to make this real to me because you wrote this for a reason. And though I don't see the reason or understand the import, you have a reason. And this is very important because it's your word. And so enlighten the eyes of my heart and open the word of God to me. And as I pray that through the week, what happens is by the time I get to Sunday, I'm excited about something that I didn't even understand at the start of the week. And I can't wait to share it with you. And God makes scripture come alive. So pray. And that's what he does. He prays that they might have this in their heart, that they might live it out. Now, having done that, he gives us some insight on how you and I can know the will of God. So I want to give you four things on knowing the will of God. So this is based on this benediction. Number one, God's will is found in knowing him. God's will is found in knowing him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we find that the Lord is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God's will is that people would be saved. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this. Now, this is eternal life. When you get saved, you get eternal life. What is eternal life? It's not a quantity of existence. Everybody's going to live forever. People who have eternal life, people who don't have eternal life, everybody lives forever. It just depends where you live and how you live. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is where knowing God starts. It starts with getting saved. And then once you come to know him as your Savior, he at that point gives you a brand new heart to sense and understand him. And he begins to renew your mind so that you can change the way you think so that you can know the will of God. That's why it's important to get saved. But notice how he starts his prayer in verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So what this prayer does is it begins with a focus on the attributes of God and the acts of God that he's just finished preaching about. I mean, we're not going to dissect this. He tells us basically this: God is the God of peace. And we remember from Hebrews 7 that there was a king called the King of Peace, who Jesus is compared to. His name's Melchizedek. He talks about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's implied in his death. And it's implied in the fact that he shed his blood. It's why he died, because Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. That's why he once and for all offered himself up as a sacrifice. He's talking about what Jesus did, how he was resurrected, how he rose from the dead, which Hebrews chapter 6 says the resurrection from the dead is one of the basics of the faith. Then he talks about the eternal covenant, and he says how we have an eternal covenant. And it's a better covenant, Hebrews says in chapter 7. It's a new covenant in chapter 8. Jesus is the mediator of that covenant in chapter 12. And then he ends with this, and I love this, who is that great shepherd of the sheep. He's not just the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Peter calls him that in 1 Peter chapter 5. He is a good shepherd. Yes, he is a great shepherd as well. And the whole point of this is that when you and I understand who God is, we understand what he has done and what he has said. It has everything to do with understanding his will. If you want to know his will, you got to know what he has said in the word of God and know who he is. Well, number two, God wants to equip you to do his will. Now, let's be honest here. For most people, it's not knowing God's will that's the problem. It's doing the will of God that we know. I mean, we all know more than most people can successfully live out. And so what the Lord wants to do is, the Lord, as we yield to him, he wants to equip us. You're not on your own in serving God. This is not something you do on your own. So when somebody says, well, I just can't do it, you're right. You can't, but through him, you can do all things, right? And what the good news is, God equips us to do his will. Hebrews 13, verse 20, may the God of peace, verse 21, equip you with everything good for doing his will. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but you are equipped to do the will of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, one of the first verses I memorized as I began pastoring out in Western Kansas. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him. The minute you came to know him, with that knowledge of him, with salvation, comes everything you need spiritually, powerfully in your life to do the will of God. And that is such an encouraging, encouraging thought. Now, what I want to do is, because when I say he's given you everything you need, a lot of times people say, well, you know, I still, then why do I feel so inept? And why do I feel like I can't? And much of that's because we don't realize what he's given us. But let me just show you how this plays out in the life of one Bible character. And we could do many, but I'm gonna have you go to Judges chapter 6. It's the story of Gideon. And Gideon is from the smallest tribe in Israel. He's from the smallest clan of that tribe. So he has the least standing in all of Israel. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. If you know anything about threshing wheat, the last place you'd do it, it'd be in an enclosed wine press. You would do it up on a hill where there'd be wind that would blow the chaff away. This would be really, really difficult, but he's doing it because he's hiding. He's afraid of the Midianites. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." I want to stop there long enough and say this. God sees you in a way you don't see yourself. Too many times, people govern their life and what they'll do for the Lord, whether they'll serve the Lord based on how they see themselves instead of how God sees them. Here's Gideon. He wouldn't look to anybody in his day like a hero. He wouldn't look to himself like a hero. Be careful what you tell yourself about yourself, especially if it's not based on the Word of God. Be careful how you view yourself, because the enemy is only so happy to put you down and make you feel like you are less than God sees you and less capable than God sees you. Here he calls him mighty hero, and he's hiding. Doesn't look like a hero to me, but God sees what's in him and what he can do through him when Gideon begins to follow in faith the will of God in his life. And what happens, you're going to watch him. He's going to take a few simple steps of faith in his life that are going to release the power of God in his life to do the will of God. And the man who is hiding and afraid will actually become the hero God said he was. Watch this. So interesting. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't we say the Lord brought us up? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? I mean, you just want to call the ambulance. I mean, it's just a bunch of whining here. So he appears to be a coward. He's a whiner. God says he's a hero. Now watch this. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel. Gideon doesn't think he has any strength. You know, there's a lot of people sitting here today, and you don't think you could do it. You don't think you can do it. You don't realize what God has for you, what God sees in you, what God will do through you. And really what you have to do is you got to get a hold of the fact that God wants to equip you to do his will. And so as you begin to hear what his will is, either from the word of God or from the Lord speaking to your heart or some prophetic statement, you begin to step out into that and watch what God will do in your life. It is so amazing. So what happens here is God says, I am sending you. Now, let me give you a little additional insight. So once you begin to step into the will of God, and you begin to do what he asks you to do, then God is going to set his hand on you. He's going to let his spirit come on you so that it takes you beyond yourself into a whole new supernatural dimension. This is really how it works. So God is going to ask Gideon to tear down the idols in his town. The problem for Gideon is until he gets rid of the idols in his life, he's never going to be able to fulfill God's destiny for his life. For some of you, there are things in your life that govern you, that control you, that you will not let go of. It could be greed. It could be your job. It could be the desire for success, recognition. It could be sensual things. It could be all kinds of things. In fact, I would suggest that even right now, if you'd ask the Lord, he would tell you. The issue is let go of that. And when you let go of that thing that has become more important in your life than God, it keeps you from giving yourself wholly to God. When you let go of that, you're going to see God do amazing things. Watch this. So that night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So, I mean, this thing is like, this is a major move. This calls for a lot of courage. And then build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with the stones laid in due order. Here's what's interesting. The one place, the stronghold that the enemy had in that town and in Gideon's life was idolatry. You're going to watch Gideon at the end of his life revert to that. But when Gideon brings that under the dominion of God, how? By worshiping the Lord, by building an altar. He says, you know what? Right on the stronghold, I'm going to build an altar of worship to God. What happens is God begins to work in his life. Look at it, verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The ESV says the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, literally like you're wearing a coat. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, surrounded him, empowered him, and used him. I just want to say to you, some of you are too sure of what you can't do instead of thinking about what you could do if God helped you, if God gifted you in ways you didn't know were there, and if God anointed those gifts for his glory and for your good. God's will is to equip you to do his will. Well, number three, God's will is ultimately about pleasing him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So God wants to work in your life the things that are pleasing. You say, what are those pleasing things? Well, we just had 2 weeks of talking about ways to please God. By loving our fellow Christians, we please God when we love our fellow Christians. We please God when we show hospitality. That's when we reach out to strangers, we make them our guests, they become our friends, and we lead them to Jesus. We please God when we do more than have sympathy for situations, but we have empathy that moves us to action, to actually do for people what we would want done for ourselves. We please God when we live sexually pure lives, when we avoid sexual immorality with our bodies, with what we read, what we see, what we think about. We do away with it. We hold it at arm's length. We don't want to go there. We please God. We please God, number five, when we're content with what we have. Understanding the one that we don't need what the world offers if we have what Jesus offers. And he's the one who said, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. And then number six, pursue spiritual growth. Say, you know what? I want to grow in God. That's how you please God. God is pleased when you say, I want to be more tomorrow than I was today for his glory. I want to go strong. I want to be stronger. I want to grow deeper. I want to grow in my experience of his power working in my life. Number seven, not ashamed of Christ. You're bold. You're willing to tell people about Jesus. That pleases God. Whenever you stand up for him, that is a pleasure to the Lord. Number eight, when we worship God as a lifestyle, not just here in the building, but when we worship him all the time, the fruit of our lips giving thanks, we worship him with our lips and we worship him with our life by doing good to others. And number nine, when we honor spiritual leaders. And we realize that when we do things that make, when we give them the respect, it's like the word in the original, when you honor them, when you respect them, it's like you're giving up your seat for them. God sees that. God blesses you because of that, because you bless them. And then number four, fourth way to know God's will. God's will is accomplished together. I put it that way. I thought about saying God's will is accomplished in community. Because the fact of the matter is, growing in Christ is not a do-it-yourself project. And if you try to make it about you, and you think you are so self-contained that you can get all you need from just your time with God, your prayer time, your Bible reading, your understanding, then you are sorely deceived. Because the Bible recognizes the value of the individual within the parameters of community. And our prayer should be about praying for others. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, not my daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. So it's this idea, this awareness of the community. Spiritual growth, spiritual power, answer to prayer comes within the confines of the community. Watch this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of encouragement or exhortation, for I have written to you only a short letter. And then what he does is he begins to talk about the community. He's writing all of them, and then he talks about Timothy, and he talks about leaders in verse 24. He's talking about the community. He closes by mentioning others in the church, because God's will is never just about you and me. And when the surest way not to know God's will is to make the pursuit of God's will only about the things that affect you. The Bible says this, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Better to pray for the will of God for the church, better to pray for the will of God for people around you, and know that in praying for them, God's going to reveal it to you. And so here he is, he's talking about the fact that to live the will of God, you got to do it in community. It's found in serving the community, loving the community, doing life with the community. How's that done here? Well, first of all, you got to discover your gifts. How could you use your gifts for the Lord if you didn't know what they were? And so in that sense, Grow Track is so critical. And we've got a new session starting next Sunday. You can sign up for Grow Track. And one of the things you'll learn is the gifts that God has given you and the ways that you can use those gifts to serve others and to build the kingdom. Not only do you need to discover your gifts, but it's important for you and I to look for needs around us. One of the things about a church is that it puts you in close proximity to needs around you. I mean, and it's as simple as this. It's as simple as talking to people you don't know or you don't know well. You'd be surprised what you'd hear, what people would tell you. You say, well, you got an edgier pastor. I think most people will tell somebody who they think cares. When you talk to somebody, rather than just accepting the cursory fine, which what's fine mean? You know, you know, there's people, I think it's T.S. Eliot said, most men's lives are lived in quiet desperation. I think there's a lot of people around you and they're struggling. They came in with a smile, but there are financial struggles, there's relational struggles, might be occupational struggles, could be physical struggles, emotional struggles. And a word from you could make all the difference. Care from you, a prayer from you could make all the difference in the world. But let me just say this, if you want to walk in God's will for your life, but you're not actively using your gifts to meet needs and you're not sensitive to the people around you, then you are probably living outside the will of God. You know, God is about building his church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell not prevail against it. And then, here's the thing about James River that I just love. I love all the people who serve, but I'm concerned for the people who don't, because you're missing an opportunity to not only grow in your understanding of the gifts God has given you and to grow in your understanding of his will, but you're missing out on meeting some of the greatest people in the whole world. I want to encourage you, if you're not serving, get on a dream team. I mean, you know, in the early childhood, we're not babysitting little kids. We're developing little kids. We're discipling little kids. You know, if you go in there, you watch what they do. There's no babysitting going on. It's discipling. It's really amazing to watch. You go in the kids area, in the James River Kids, or you go to the James River Youth. You know, on Sundays when David and Brandon are preaching, usually in the second service, I walk around the building and just kind of take a look, sometimes go to another campus. But I'm telling you, I was back there in the youth and the children's area. It is so much fun back there. I was like, wow, I'd be back here serving. It's just fun. And then, you know, the hosting, the community that happens in there and the hosting, our hosts do such an incredible job. And you know, their team gatherings before their huddle before church. It's amazing. You hear things, you learn things, you are made aware of things. You can get in a life group and invest relationally in other people. I mean, so many life groups. Every week I hear of stories of what life groups are doing for other people and people in their group. It's absolutely amazing. You could sign up to serve at men's conference. You could sign up to serve at women's conference. You could sign up to serve on Saturday serve. So many different ways to make a massive difference in the lives of people. And what would happen is when you begin to serve others, you find that God begins to work in you. And I would suggest there's some of you, you're wishing God would speak to you on certain things, and he'd like to, but he wants you to put his kingdom first, and you jump in with both feet and serve him and watch what God does in you and through you. Well, as you come down to the end of this, he says this, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. It's a lot, that verse right there is one of the reasons people think Paul wrote Hebrews. Others think Aquila and Priscilla did. Others say, we don't know. You say, what do you think? I'm in the I don't know category. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send their greetings. Grace be with you all. What a beautiful benediction. You know, at the end of our service, and I'm going to close with this. At the end of our service, we do a blessing over the congregation. And it comes from Numbers chapter 6, where then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. And I remember several years ago, because we didn't always do the blessing. I remember several years ago, I was reading that, and I really felt the Lord spoke to me that I should do that for you. But, you know, I was raised Presbyterian, more of a high Presbyterian, very liturgical, and had the liturgy. And I just kind of saw, I can remember people just having that glazed over look on their face, and things were being said that didn't mean anything to people. Now, that was my take, but, you know, who knows? I can't see people's heart, but it's how I felt about it. And I just thought, you know, the last thing I want to do is do something that is, through repetition, becomes unmeaningful to people. And so I just kind of had to wrestle a little bit and came around to it again in my reading. And I felt like the Lord said, listen, I want you to do this because I want to do something in the lives of the people. And so the blessing goes like this. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And we use the NLT. I quote that because I feel like other versions have a bit of repetition that I think can be confusing. Like, why are we saying this again? And this really gives you specific things that are implied in the original language that God wants to do in your life. What's really cool is the purpose of this. Watch this. So they will put my name. So when the blessing happens, it's not just a formality. This is not the, you know, we do it after we give the invitation. We do the blessing. Something supernaturally significant happens at every one of our campuses and online when this is said. He says, so they will put my name on the Israelites. What happens is in that moment, the name of the Lord is coming on you. You say, what does that mean? Well, I think it's hard for us to really, I've spoken on that before, but let me just say this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. There's power in the name of the Lord. So there is a power, there's a presence, there is a grace that comes on your life, an attendant grace that is not there if I don't do it. And watch this, and I will bless them. So there's a grace that comes on your life that leads to a blessing of God that would not have happened any other way. So maybe you're new, and I try to every now and then explain this, but I thought this was a good place to do it. You might be new and you notice everybody raises their hand. And it's not, I've never asked people one time, I've never suggested people raise their hand. So it's something that people have done on their own. However, in the Bible, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And there is a surrender. There is an adoration that comes. I had a couple tell me a story there. They live in a rural area outside of Springfield, and they're from a different background, from a Baptist background. And so they came, and the husband said, he told his wife, she said, you should lift your hands. And he said, I'm not lifting my hands. And I don't do that. I'm not comfortable doing that. I'm not going to do it. And so the wife said, well, you should, because I think that would add to your blessing. And so one day, you know, he decided he would. And, you know, usually when you're from that background where you haven't, the way you start is you kind of, your hands are down here, but you kind of go like that. You know, that's kind of where it starts. And so he did that. And what happened is he said he felt like lightning went through his whole body. He said, so from now on, I just lift both hands. And, you know, all I'm saying to you is that my desire for you, the reason why I do this is because I can't think of anything as a pastor I would rather have than to have the name of the Lord on you, to have the blessing of God on you. If I can do something, birth of the Spirit, that conveys that to you, I think it's invaluable, personally. I think it's powerful. So when we get to the end of the service, you see us do it. There is everything we do in the service, you could say is liturgy, but this is not just a routine thing to me. It's something that I think has inherent power conveyed on your life, and I'm desirous for that. So I just wanted you to understand that. Let's pray.